Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see each of you on the screen here. It's great that we can gather as His people, brothers and sisters, to just get closer to Him. That's the bottom line, I think, of Bible study. Not to just get some more data or more doctrine, that's great, but to get to know the Lord in a more intimate way, I think, is a real joy. So let's stretch like we usually do. It's always good. Get the body a little bit loosed up. I guess we could all use that in the morning. And even more importantly than the body, let's tune in our spirit. Let's pray and ask the master teacher, Holy Spirit, to take these words off the page and to impress them on our hearts. So, Lord, we just want to thank You for who You are. You've given us the gift of another day. We thank You for that, Lord. And we thank You for the scriptures where You've revealed Your heart, where You've revealed Your character, Your nature. And we just come today, Lord, to seek You, to get to know You better, to be more open and more available to Your Spirit. So we just come with an expectant heart, Lord, to meet You through James 5. And we just pray, Jesus, in Your strong name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's read James 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It's in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and of which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You've lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You condemned and put to death a righteous man. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Okay, looking at chapter 5, I want to center in. I mean, every time of these steps, you could just go verse by verse and we'd go there for hours. But I think it's important just to center in on, I think, some of the key concepts of a chapter. And today, as we look at James 5, I want to look at three specific things. Number one, the Lord's dealings with each of us, which include times of pain and suffering. Secondly, we want to take a little look at the idea of praying for the sick. What's the Bible say about that? And last, that there is power in prayer. Power in prayer. So let's look at number one, the Lord's dealings with us. Look at verse 10 and 11 again. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job. You've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Okay, so he talks about here the idea of what God's doing in the hard times. If anybody comes to you and says, you know, just being a Christian, give your life to Jesus, everything is going to be sweet. You're going to sail along problem-free. That is not biblical. The Bible definitely talks about God's blessing, the rest he gives us, the peace, many other things. But it also is very clear that in this world, we will have tribulation. It's a fallen world, going back to Adam and Eve, and the ripple effects just go right to the present generation. So everybody here on the screen is going to go through hard times. Everybody is going to go through times of suffering, and it's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be pleasant. That's just plain life. And I'm sure if you've been alive long enough, you would say, amen. Yeah, that is the reality. So he talks about here, right off the bat, about the prophets. And 10, brethren, look at the suffering and the patience of the prophets. I mean, you look at what these folks went through is, it's tough. Going back, probably the very first prophet would be Moses. And God gave him a job that was like monumental to lead millions of Jews out of Egypt to the promised land. They go through a wilderness for 40 years and they murmur and they complain and they whine and they moan over and over and over. And at points, the weight was so heavy, the responsibility on Moses' shoulders. Basically, he at one point, he said, Lord, kill me. That's it. I've had it. I'm enough. Get me out of here. So Moses really went through it big time. Not only that, we see Elijah, and we see some references to him in prayer at the end. And basically, he confronts the prophets of Baal, tremendous victory, but Queen Jezebel has it out for him. And I think Elijah just plain burnt out, moving in the spirit, but there was a letdown. And the letdown, as he flees in fear from Jezebel, basically at one point he says, Lord, take my life. Take my life. I've had it. Take my life. And I would think probably most of us at some point in our life thought, you know, it might be easier if the Lord just beam me up. You know, I've had enough. I've had enough pain. Well, if that's a thought you've ever had, guess what? You're in good league with biblical people. Some other ones. Ezekiel. This is kind of wild. God used Ezekiel to symbolically speak to Israel about their sins and their iniquity. And at one point, the Lord said to Ezekiel, I want you to lay publicly 390 days on your left side. And then after that, turn over, go on your right side for 40 days. Now, can you imagine what that would be like, just laying there as a picture to Israel? Just, I can't even comprehend that. Isaiah, another prophet. Well, history basically says traditionally that he was sawn in two. That's not nice. Jeremiah, he went to the people, pleaded with them, and they just didn't want to hear it. So basically, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, and at one point he says, I wish I was never born. I mean, this is kind of like a common theme, like these guys are pushed to the end of their human limits, like, I've had enough, get me out, Lord. Jonah, another prophet, he's swallowed by a whale. Well, that obviously is a pretty tough situation. Hosea, talking about really a rough situation, God says, go marry a prostitute. Now, how would you like to be given that command? Go marry a prostitute. And he says, Hosea, you're going to be a symbol to the nation. Israelite, the people of Israel are basically, they're into idolatry. They're playing the harlot. Israel was supposed to be married to the Lord. They were supposed to be bonded together to the Lord in love. And here they are jumping around with false gods. So the Lord said to Hosea, go marry a prostitute and just illustrate to Israel that even though they're messed up, I still love them. I still want to be married with them. Daniel, another prophet, thrown into the lion's den. We know that story. So obviously, it is not easy to be a prophet. In fact, let me give you just a little snippet here from Ezekiel. This is in Ezekiel chapter 3. The Lord's basically telling Ezekiel, here's your call. And listen to the call. It is not pleasant or fun. He says this, Ezekiel, let me see if I got it straight here. Would be Ezekiel, let's see, 4. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel, speak with my words to them, for you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. And he goes on, but I've sent you to them who should listen to you. God said, that's what they should be doing when you preach your message, Ezekiel. But they don't. Verse 7. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and they're obstinate. Behold, I made your face as hard as their faces, your forehead as hard as their foreheads. How would you like to go and preach? And God says ahead of time, they're not going to hear what you have to say and they're going to reject your words. Nonetheless, God said, that's your job. They need to hear the truth. They can't have the excuse that they never heard my heart. They never had the opportunity to repent. But that's tough to go and preach to a group of people who God says ahead of time, they're not going to respond to your message. So being a prophet is just plain miserable. It was tough. And basically, he talks about their endurance. But then he centers in on a certain man. We all probably have heard the story of Job. Hopefully we've read it. It's an amazing story about suffering. And you'll see here, let's get back to James 5 again. We find it, James 5. So, 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job. You've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The Lord has dealings with human beings, and he's up to something in those dealings. No doubt about it. In this situation, Job goes through pure hell. I can't even comprehend, as the story begins, all his property is taken away from him. The oxen, the donkeys, everything he owns goes away. Okay, one thing to lose your property. But then we're told that his kids, every single one of them, dies in a storm. Now, just comprehend, what would that feel like? All your children, 10 of them, are killed. Bad enough for one child. Can you comprehend? Can I comprehend the emotional pain? And then to make matters even worse, he begins to be very, very ill. He's covered with sores. And it's just, he's in misery, absolute misery, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. It's rugged. And if you think you've had a bad day, folks, we haven't been anywhere near where Job was. Again, this refrain happens. Job gets to the same point as many of the prophets that God, that's it, I'm done. Why did you let me be born? Like, Lord, what's the deal? If my life is so utterly miserable, why did you let me be born? Like, what is going on? And as you study the book, it is gutsy. And I've read Job a number of times, and there's three things I come up with when I read the book of Job. Number one, it's okay to be honest with God. Get that. Job didn't just give these nice little sweet prayers. I mean, he prayed from his very core. And he many times saw God. He says, "You're like an enemy. You're not my friend. You're coming at me. You're beating me up. Like, God, what is this?" I mean, he really, really, really is very honest with God. And if he's ticked off, he tells God. And we might as well tell God anyway, because he knows our thoughts even before we speak him. So I think when we go through the wringer, it's okay to be honest with the Lord. Tell him exactly how you feel. If you're up, if you're down, if you're confused, if you're frustrated, be real with God in prayer. Be real. I get that point. Number two, Job never gave up. I mean, he wrestled with God, no doubt, and maybe we've all had that experience somewhere in the way. You've wrestled with God, trying to make sense of what the heck are you doing in my life, Lord? And, as I said, he was honest, but he never gave his faith up. He never said, "God, that's it. I'm done. I'm walking away. I'm not going to believe in you anymore." He hung in there. And he gives us the example, no matter how hard it gets, not to give up the faith. And I think the third thing I get here from the book of Job is the idea that God has a good purpose, even in the hard times. You can see in 11, you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Well, we do see some redeeming things at the end of the book of Job. He gets all his kids back. He gets a whole bundle of the children back. All that he lost, they come back. He gets all of his property back. But more than anything, two other points I think that are essential to know in the book of Job is Job encounters the living God. It's not just a faith in his head now. He literally has encountered the living God. Listen to this. This is Job 42:5. He said, I've heard of thee, God, by the hearing of the ear. In other words, yeah, I've heard about you, Lord, you know, from this person, that person. I've heard a lot of stuff about stories. But he says, now it's not just what I've heard. Notice it again, what he says here. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees these. And once he sees God, he says, I repent in dust and ashes. I've declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. So many times, I believe our greatest revelation of God, not just in the head, in the brain, or intellect, but a revelation of God in the spirit, where God shows up many, many times. I believe it happens when we go through tremendous hard times and crises. There's something about those times, the pressure that literally pushes us into God because there's nowhere else to go. So basically, God gives him an encounter at the end of the book, which is absolutely amazing. And then think about the third thing. Think about how many people have been touched and encouraged by the book of Job. Many, many years. This is one of the oldest books in the Bible. Millions upon millions upon millions of people have read this book and have been encouraged, like, man, Job got through. God did something positive in his life through the pain. And basically, at this point, Job realizes that God touched him, but his witness has rippled down through centuries. He has touched millions and millions of lives through this encounter with God and his struggles. So I know that book has touched me. I'm sure as you study it, it's going to touch you. So we've got to realize that God does stuff a little bit different than we do. More than a little bit. He does stuff in another way. We're told this in Isaiah 55. God speaks. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So sometimes we don't get it. When we're in the middle of the pain, and the middle of the problem, and the middle of the agony, it makes no sense. But if we hang in there by the grace of God, at the end we can look back and say, wow, I see it now. I see, God, what you were doing. Many times I think our perspective of life, if you can just picture a fence and then a little knot hole, and you put your eye up to the fence and you look through the knot hole, you just see a little bit of the landscape, very little. And I think many times in our humanity, that's our view. It's just this little knot hole that we don't really see a lot. But when we see the panorama of God, how big he is, and that he is operating in a different mindset than we, but it's an amazing mindset. At that point, I think we can come to peace. So it's amazing to me at the end of 11 that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. It didn't look like that in the middle of the story. It looked like the exact opposite. And Job felt in the middle like, what the heck are you doing, God? But I believe as Job looked back, got through the trial, he said, God, it was painful, but my, what you've done in my life through that struggle. So I just want to encourage each of you on the screen. I don't know what you're going through. Kathy and I have just seen a lot of issues with people recently, whether it's marriage issues, whether it's issues of kids, whether it's financial squeezes, whether it's drastic health diagnoses. I don't know where you are on the screen, but I can tell you this, there's no accidents. If God has permitted this in your life, whatever that hard time is, there is a good purpose behind the hard time. Let me say it again, loud and clear. Whatever you're going through, if you're going through a hard time now, and if you're not now, don't worry, somewhere down the road you will. That's just the way it is. But always remember, there is something good God's trying to do in the hard time. We've looked before at the book of Hebrews. I just want to give you a quickie here. Hebrews 12, 7, God talks about these hard times. He says here, it's for discipline that you endure. We talked about endurance. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, we as earthly parents do everything we can to get our kids to be mature and look like Jesus. We give it our best shot. But God, being who he is, with all knowledge and wisdom, he knows best how to get us mature. And it says this, Hebrews 12:10, for they, the parents, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So, bottom line, God is up to something in the hard times. He's up to something. Let me tell you what he's up to. Romans 8, it says this, and it's a very positive statement. Romans 8, 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So God says, whatever I allow, it's going to be for your good if you're a believer, one. Number two, if you continue to love me in the process. And number three, that you are willing to let me work out my plan. And what's his plan? Verse 29, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what's God up to? He's up to making us look like Jesus. And folks, that doesn't happen easily. It doesn't happen just sitting at home drinking some iced tea with your feet up. It comes through the struggles and the pain and the heartaches that we go through. God uses these. You look in your own life, when did you grow the most in the Lord? To me, as I look back many, many times, it's in the hard time that God accelerated my spiritual growth. And I don't believe I'm unique. I believe the same with you. Therefore, if we're looking at James, if we buy this, that whatever happens, either God planned it or permitted it, if he's a good God and he allows a hard time, if he's really good, if he allows hard, then there has to be a good outcome at the end, or he's not good at all. If you follow the logic, God's good. If he allows a hard time, he only allows the hard time because he wants a greater good. And because of that, James makes this amazing statement in chapter 1, 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Like, you gotta be kidding. What you talking about, James? And James says, well, let me clarify to you. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So James say this struggle is good because it's building your faith. It's building your endurance. It says, let endurance have its perfect result that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So just to wrap this up, is what gives you the ability to keep trusting in God when the lights go out and the pain sits in and you're overwhelmed and confused and frustrated and probably mad? What keeps you from giving up? And I have always loved what Henry Blackaby wrote in his Experiencing God. He says, "My anchor in the hard times is the cross." Just let that sink in a minute. My anchor in the hard time is the cross. And he would go on to say, you know, like, I don't understand a lot. I don't understand all the things that happen in my life. I don't understand the pain, all this stuff. He says, but I do know this: God in history has proven that he's for me and he's not against me. God has proven in history that he loves me because he sent his son into the world to put my broken life back together. And that's the rock that Blackaby stands on in the trials. And that's the rock we need to understand. We may not always understand God's ways. As we read before, his ways are way beyond us. And there's a great book. It says, when you can't trace God's hand, trust his heart. So that's number one. God has dealings, but they're always for our good. Number two, to be able to pray for the sick. Look at, again, let's go back to James 5. And let's look about this concept of praying for the sick. Okay, so this would be 5, and we're looking at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Okay, so a couple of things I pick up here. Two very specific things would be, if you're sick, he said, confess your sins. In other words, make sure that you're not putting a block up. God wants to answer prayer. We're going to look at that in just a moment as we end up. But there are conditions for prayer to be answered. And one of those is that we're walking with the Lord and we're up to date with confessing our sins. Like when we mess up, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess it. I don't want to do it again. Thank you for your forgiveness. And there's like this open channel now with the Lord. So many times God may not heal because there's hidden sin. And I've observed, unfortunately, even in the church, there's many resentments people carry. And many times God says, in a sense, I'm not going to answer your prayer because if I did, you'd assume that your lifestyle is okay. And it's not. So very important, if you're ill, let God search your heart. Like, Lord, is there anything in me that's unpleasing to you? Lord, is there some sin that I'm not willing to acknowledge and confess and repent of? So I think right off the bat, if there's a block and you know that you're not open to the Lord, then you got to deal with the block. The second thing he says very clearly here, I think it's very interesting too, by the way, here, look at 13. Is any among you suffering? If you're suffering, and that is not a physical thing, some form of suffering, mental, emotional, spiritual, whatever, let him pray. So he's making a distinction here between suffering, hard times, and illness. He puts them in two different camps. So he says, if you're suffering, then, you know, it'd be good to pray about it. But he deals specifically if you're sick, which is another ball game here. So If you're sick, make sure you've got a straight line with the Lord. You've confessed your sins. But then he says this, 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. So he says, guess what? If you're ill, call for the elders. So that would be, from what I can see biblically, that could be Pastor Brennan. It could be somebody on the staff. It could be Mike, Doug, and I, our elders. It could be one of us. And it says, call, and ask these people to pray for you. What's very interesting, I'm not kidding about this. I've been in ministry 50 some years. And in 50 some years, probably two or three times, and all those times, somebody's actually called and said, Pastor, would you please pray like James 5? Would you please pray over me? Think of it. 50 years, two or three people. People do not follow this scripture. And I think because many times we don't follow the scripture, maybe that's why people don't get healed. Because God's very clear, call for the elders. One other quick thing here. It says the prayer of faith will raise them up. I know there's times that people have prayed for people. We all have, I have, and prayed what I thought was the prayer of faith, and the person didn't get healed. A frustrating experience. But my interpretation is there's two types of faith. There's the fruit of faith, which is a generalized faith that's supernaturally put in us by the Holy Spirit. It's a faith that just believes God as you journey through life. But the Bible is also very clear in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a gift of faith, which is a supernatural faith that moves mountains. And that faith is way different than a general faith. So I think many times we pray in a general faith, don't see the answer, we get frustrated. I think the Lord is saying, pray. And if this is the right time for the right person, then I can impart in your heart a supernatural faith that has no doubts. Because I think many times, at least for me, when I'm praying, in the back of the mind, I'm double-minded, like I'm praying for their health, but is it gonna happen? I don't know, blah, blah, blah. So many times God can impart supernatural faith. Doubt goes, and you know when you pray, there's going to be an answer. So I don't understand fully how that fully functions, but if God wants something done, he can impart that faith. So that's some thoughts on praying for the sick. And then the idea of the power of prayer in verse 16 toward the end. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The effective prayer. Some prayers are not effective. They just don't work. They're short-circuited. So James is saying the effective prayer. Well, what makes a prayer effective? What makes prayer a reality and gives results? And I think there's a translation, basically, of that verse 16. If you would look at some of the other hidden meanings in that text, it could be translated the heartfelt, persistent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The heartfelt, persistent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And he uses right there at the end, Elijah. But an effective prayer has to meet God's conditions. God just will not answer just any prayer that we lift up. There's many conditions. One of those, as we said, is to have a pure heart, that you're not carrying sin inside of you. Another condition for prayer is it's heartfelt. I mean, do I really, really feel this burden for prayer, or We all pray, and I'm praying I fall asleep at night, and there's not a lot of heartfeltness in it. But he said in real prayer, you're burdened. It's heartfelt. You mean business with God. So he says, if you want to see something happen, he says, make sure your life is righteous, a righteous man or woman. Make sure your prayer is heartfelt. And then he says, the persistent prayer. God does not always answer prayer quickly. He doesn't. talking about patience, sometimes we have to wait. One of my children, I've been praying for 50 years for their salvation. Barb and I committed this child to the Lord at birth, prayed for them that the Lord would touch them. And I do see some movement of the Spirit upon their life, but they've not opened their heart fully. 50 years. And sometimes the devil has surely come to me and said, John, like, what's the point? 50 years, prayer doesn't mean much. It's not going to happen. The devil's a liar, and I think we need to continue to keep praying. we see this in James 4. Let's see here, James 4, 2. Toward the end, it says, God says you do not have because you don't ask. And then he says, three, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So, many times we realize, like, well, why do I even have to pray? If God wants something, it's just going to happen. Well, the way I understand the Bible is God says, guess what? I want to include you as the church in bringing my purposes to pass on the earth. So I'm just not going to do it sovereignly. I will bring my kingdom. Pastor Brennan's been talking about the Lord, Lord, the kingdom of heaven, may it come to earth. God wants to bring his kingdom, but he's not going to do it unilaterally. He said, I'll do it through the church. So he basically, I believe God's saying, is if my church prays, that releases me to do the blessing. If they don't pray, I'm not going to do it. I'm working through them. I'm not going to do it apart from them. I think an illustration in the old days, if you went to a bank and you went to the vault, you'd see safe deposit boxes. I know this because when I was in college, I worked as a teller, and I'm running in and out of the vault and also seeing the safe deposit boxes. If you've ever had one, what's very interesting, the bank has a key. But the bank can put the key in your safe deposit box and jiggle. It ain't going to open. On the other side, you could put your key in by it and jiggle it. It's not going to open. The bank, the deposit box will not open unless both keys are in. When they're both in, they're turned and it opens. So I think biblically, God's saying, my key is always in. My keys, oh, I'm ready to roll. But unless you put your key in, and unless you prayer, and unless you cooperate with me, it's not going to happen. And there you are. So we need to be praying. We need to pray with a righteous heart. We need to be praying persistently, heartfelt. We need to be praying for God's will. Many times we don't get prayers answered because we're praying outside of His will. And God says, I'm not going to give you that because it's not for your best interests. But just let me end here. In regards to persistence, Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 7 and 7. He says, this, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everybody who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be open. So Jesus himself said, I want you to ask, 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 but also believe that when you're praying, I'm at work doing something, even if you don't see it. And it's just the idea of persistence. So many prayers do not come immediately, they come over a period of time. And just two illustrations. I don't have time to get into them. In Luke 11, we see a story of persistence. Basically, of a man who comes for bread. And then in Luke 18, another issue of that. Let me just close with this. Luke 18:1, Jesus was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray, here it is, and not lose heart. The devil wants you to lose heart when you pray. And here's the story. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, did not respect men. There was a widow to that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest she continually coming to me wears me out. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. And basically, he says here that we need to pray in at verse 8 at the end. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, this judge is, I don't, he's terrible. Doesn't fear God, could care a hoot about humans, but this lady just bugs him. She will not stop. She keeps banging at the door. I want you to do perfection. And eventually, he said, I give up, man. This lady's wearing me out. I'm going to give the request. We need to realize God is not like the judge. That's not the point. God's not trying to say you got to squeeze things out of God and they pray hard enough and sweat hard enough and get on your knees hard enough that you can twist his arm. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is God does not have the character of the judge. That God is a loving God, but the thrust is don't give up praying. He's a good God. He's going to answer in the right way and in the right time. So I don't know, as we close here, what you've been praying for. It could be a health issue. Again, it could be a relationship issue. It could be whatever. Don't give up. God is up to something when you pray, and ultimately, he'll get the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for James 5. Thank you, Lord. I think we can identify with point one. You deal with Job, the prophets, you deal with us. But Father, always remind us that if you allow hard times, there's always a good purpose because you're a good God. And we know you've proven your love and goodness by sending your only Son in the world to die for us. So, Lord, just help us navigate these hard times by your grace. And secondly, Lord, if we're ill, help us to look carefully at the conditions. Do I need to get my act straight with you? Maybe I need to go to an elder and ask them to pray and anoint me. And Lord, give us faith in prayer. I know many times, Lord, we've all prayed and not seen answers and got frustrated and you didn't come through the way we thought you should. But Lord, I pray that you would remind us there's tremendous power in prayer, and that as we pray, we cooperate with you in bringing heaven to earth. So Lord, just let your blessing rest on my brothers and sisters. Bless them and let them be a blessing to the people they encounter today. And we ask you, Jesus, in your name, amen. Amen. Have a great day, folks. God bless you. Catch you next Tuesday. Bye now.